Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Jeremiah? And we'll take a look at Jeremiah chapter 47 and chapter 48 tonight. Now, you might recall that there has been a series of judgments that have been pronounced in the book of Jeremiah. And for a lot of people, it's a pretty tough book to go through. And there's a lot of people who really just don't get into the book of Jeremiah because of the judgment scene that is in it. But nevertheless, it has also some very, very high, beautiful points. And that is, we saw about the middle of the book, there were beautiful sections in there, various chapters that had to concern God's people, the Jewish people during the millennial kingdom. But at any rate, then after that, we got back to some of the judgments that would be falling upon the Lord's people unless they repented. And then finally, we got to chapter 46 last time, and the Lord ceases any warning to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, because actually the fall had come and Nebuchadnezzar came, and we saw that Jeremiah went off with some captives to Egypt. But then in chapter 46, we have a total of, in the particular book of Jeremiah, we have a total of 51 chapters, and well, actually 52. And so we're getting very close to the end of the book. But now the Lord decides to give to Jeremiah prophecies concerning foreign nations. So not only are God's people going to get it in judgment, but also foreign nations are not going to be overlooked by the Lord. And although there are only a few chapters here, the Lord, covers quite a bit of ground. And there's no one really that violates his law that's going to escape. So starting in Jeremiah 47 and verse 1, this is a prophecy against Philistia and Phoenicia. So basically, this would be the area along the coast, the coastline area. And we know that up in the northern area today, we have Lebanon, and then we have modern Israel in the middle section, and then there's that Gaza Strip in the bottom. But in days gone by, it was just referred to as the Philistine area, and sometimes they were referred to as the Phoenicians. But at any rate, it says in Jeremiah 47:1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh smote Gaza. Now that Gaza would refer to the Gaza Strip that we have today. Now the word that came to Jeremiah here took place in 609 B.C. So 609 B.C. would be 3 years before there was the first attack in 606 against Jerusalem, and there was the first deportation, and this was the year, I believe, that this good king died. His name was Josiah. So we see from the time factor again, as we said before, there's not a natural order in the book of Jeremiah. Things go forward and backward in time, and they're kind of just words that the Lord gave, but they're not necessarily given here in the writing of the book in chronological order. So therefore, this would be really one of the first of the prophecies. And then it says in verse 2, thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north. Now the north again would refer to the Babylonian armies coming from the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail. So there's going to be a lot of problems. Now, you might say, if this was prophesied in 609 B.C., how soon did it come to pass that the area of the coastline was hit? And it was about 20 years later, actually in 586 B.C., the same year that Jerusalem fell, then we had the destruction of the cities there along the coast, which we would refer to as the Philistine area or the Phoenician area. And then it says in verse 3, at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. In other words, there's going to be such panic that fathers are not going to care about their kids. They're just going to take off in absolute panic. 4, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyre and Sidon. Well, we read about Tyre and Sidon today up there in the Lebanon area. Come from Tyre and Sidon and every helper that remaineth. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Now, one of the things to kind of help modernize this a little bit is to remember, I think I've mentioned this in times past, but when you hear the term PLO today, it's in the newspaper every single day, the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization. PLO, Palestinian, comes from Philistine. It's the same word etymologically. So therefore, when you think of these people here, you might think of the perhaps the Palestinians of today, at least there's an etymological connection in that. So we know also that in the area up there to the north in Lebanon, that there are many, many people that are very anti-Israel. And, of course, this is going to be to their destruction in a period of time. Then it says in verse 5, baldness is come upon Gaza, so going down to the south there, the Gaza Strip. Ashkelon, that was another city in the area, is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? O thou sword of the Lord. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar did it, but it was the Lord who saw to it that Nebuchadnezzar did it. How long will it be before thou art quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest, and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. Notice he's appointed the sword of the Lord. The sword of the Lord is not going to be quiet, but it's going to go and ravage those cities that are along the coastlands. Now, a point that I'd like to make here when we consider some of these cities that are very anti-Israel today, let's just talk about the Palestinians for a moment, because we are here in the area that is now called Philistine. Remember, if anyone talks to you about the situation that exists in the newspapers today, and the big thing since November the 15th, 1988, is that Yasser Arafat came out and he said, we declare an independent Palestinian state. And then there's a second half to that. He says, with Jerusalem as its capital. So therefore, a Palestinian state with Jerusalem as its capital. Now, the only problem is, when the people in the newspapers read all this, they just say, well, you know, the Jews have had it, you know, and wait, gone by days, and yet now the Palestinians are here, so therefore we'll kind of cut it in half. But now we know that there's no way that the Jews are going to ever give up Jerusalem, and we also know that God has given to the Jews, to the Israeli, the land, the whole thing. Now, if anyone should ask you, you know, show me some place that shows that it really does belong to the Jewish people rather than to the Palestinians, be ready to show a few verses, because there's lots of them that are around. Let's go to one that we maybe haven't had for a while, and let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 25. So Ezekiel 37 and verse 25. Now, these are the two chapters where the Lord draws them back again to the land. So we have in Ezekiel 36 and 37, they're being brought back to the land after the worldwide dispersion. In 38 and 39, we see the attack of the Arabs, all the Arab nations, and Russia against Israel. And then there's the victory that God gives to Israel, little Israel. And then 40 through 48, that shows the worship of Jesus basically during the millennial kingdom. Now, here in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 25, when the Lord says, I'm calling them back, it says, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, in which your fathers have dwelt. They shall dwell in it, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, when it says here, they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, see, remember, there's no connection whatsoever between Jacob and the Palestinians. There's no connection between Jacob and the Palestinians. See, now there is some connection between some of the Arabs and Abraham, but there is no connection between them and Jacob. Now that perhaps is one of the reasons why the Lord worded this particular verse this way. When he says, I'm calling them back, he didn't say that, and they shall dwell in the land that I've given unto Abraham, my servant. He could just as well have said that, because the promise was given to Abraham, but of course through Isaac, and then Jacob. But the Lord explicitly used the term Jacob here, because it totally is removed from the Palestinian situation, or from the Arabs. And then also there are some people say, well, you know, really, occasionally you'll hear this. They say there's really no Jewish people. You know, they all were scattered to the Western Europe and they're in Britain and all that sort of thing. Well, you know, bless your heart. The fact of the matter is, it says here in this verse, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob. Now, the land that was given unto Jacob was not in England with the so-called lost 12 tribes or something like that. You see, it's in the land that belonged to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in days gone by that we normally refer to as Palestine or to the Holy Land. And then also, when you when you look at this, go for a moment to what the Lord did say to Jacob. Let's go for a minute to Genesis 28:13. Now, way back in Genesis 28:13, we know that the Lord gave the land to Abraham, but then he confirmed it to Isaac, but he also confirmed it again to Jacob. So the Lord really made clear the line by which it meant. So in Genesis 28, in verse 13, we have these words. Now this was after Jacob, well, he was at Bethel, actually, and then the Abrahamic covenant was confirmed to him. And he, let's look at verse 12, there's that beautiful verse where it says, and he dreamed, Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And basically, Jesus is that ladder. He's that connection between God and man. So, sometimes referred to as Jacob's ladder. But then the next verse, verse 13 says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And then he says, the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now, when we talk about the West Bank in the newspapers so much, remember that the West Bank are the Bible lands that are referred to as having been given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, there's another one that's just a couple pages further. It's Genesis 35:12. So the Lord really hounds it in again. And in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 12, the Lord says, this is many years later when he came back to Bethel after having been away for many years with Laban and so forth. And he says, the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So, Jacob, you're not the best person in the world, but I want to let you know that I have made a promise, and it is going to be forever. Now then, 48:4, Genesis 48:4 is a very good one, because Genesis chapter 48:4 is at the time that Jacob is a very, very old man, and this is the section where he's blessing Jacob's son, Ephraim and Manasseh. But in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 4, he says, and said unto me, this is the Lord said unto me, behold, I will make thee, Jacob, fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee. And then the Lord did the same thing that he said to Abraham, for an everlasting possession. Now the Lord said that in Genesis chapter 17. He says it for an everlasting possession. And here with Jacob, he says also for an everlasting possession, lest it be something that would be kind of dismissed as being just for those times. And then if you wonder, well, now, are we really talking about the West Bank and the Gaza Strip that are so much in the newspapers day by day? Let's take one more verse. Let's go back to Abraham and let's go to Genesis 15:18. Genesis 15:18. Now in Genesis 15:18, we have the boundaries given by God himself. And so therefore, if the Lord makes the boundaries, the Lord has a right to see that they're fulfilled. So Genesis 15:18 reads, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And then he says, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So in other words, all the way up there into the northern Syrian area. And then, of course, from the seacoast in. So therefore, the Lord gave that, we need that whole kit and caboodle, he gave it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, even today, because it says forever. Okay, now, let's take a look back again in Jeremiah, and let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 48. No, let's go, one more thing I want to mention to you here. Before we go to Jeremiah chapter 48, let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah is the second to the last book in the Old Testament. So Zechariah chapter 11, and let's take a look at verse 1. Now you remember, back in 1982, there was almost an attack that was made against Israel. It looked like the Russians were going to get into it, because there was millions and millions and millions of dollars of Russian armament that was there, supplies, even like coffee that would be perishable, and there was going to be an attack against Israel, but God saw to it that it didn't happen then. The Israeli went up there, and they discovered it, and the attack was called off, but Russia and the Arabs were about to attack, but it was up in the Lebanon area. Now, notice here in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 1, this talks about something that is yet to be, and it talks about the fact that Lebanon is going to be hurting during the tribulation period. They're hurting now, but it's going to be worse then. So it says in Zechariah 11:1, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars." Now, why is the fire going to devour the cedars of Lebanon, these beautiful trees that are up there? Because they are anti-Israel. That's why. And so, therefore, there's going to be punishment to the nations that are round about. Okay, then we move to, Jeremiah chapter 47, now the Lord talks about Moab. Now, Edom, Moab, and Ammon are three sections of present-day Jordan. Now, Edom is, just remember it this way, Edom is usually mentioned first, not this time, but normally it is, and Edom is in the southern section of Jordan, Moab is in the middle, and then Ammon is in the north. So Edom in the south, Moab in the middle, Ammon in the north. Now this is against Moab, which would be the central section of Jordan today. So here the Lord says, I have some things against Moab. So we read as follows in Jeremiah 48 and verse 1. So against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriath Aim is confounded and taken. Mizgab is confounded and dismayed. Now, a lot of these names that are going to be mentioned that are towns in Moab, we're not going to recognize. Some of them we do. Most of them we will not. But one of the things I might mention in verse 1, it says, against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo. Well, now remember, Mount Nebo is very famous because that is the place where God led Moses right before his death to view the promised land, even though he did not allow him to go in. Now, for example, let's go to the last chapter of Deuteronomy. That would be Deuteronomy 34. So in Deuteronomy chapter 34, we have the scene right here at Moses' death. So let's look at Deuteronomy 34:1. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 1, it says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab, you know, there's Moab that we're talking about now, unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. In other words, opposite from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, way Dan, way up in the north, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh. And now notice this, and all the land of Judah. How much of the land? All the land of Judah. Did it say all except the West Bank? No. All the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. What's the utmost sea? That would be the Mediterranean Sea. So in other words, the Lord is showing him the whole thing. And verse 3, so Deuteronomy 34, and verse 3, and the Negev, that would be down there in the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, West Bank today, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. And then the Lord says, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over there. And then the death of Moses takes place at the end here of Deuteronomy chapter 34. So Mount Nebo is opposite Jericho. It's West Bank area. Well, it's actually on the other side of the river, but Jericho would be in the West Bank area. And Mount Nebo was where Moses looked at the promised land. Okay, now back again to Jeremiah 48:1. So let's take verse 1 again. So it says, "Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken." Now this Mizgab, I think that would be the same word that is here. Mount Pisgah was mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 34 that we just read. And it says, "to the top of Pisgah." And I think Pisgah would be the same as Mizgab here. But at any rate, then it says in verse 2, "There shall be no more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against it. Come, and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madman. The sword shall pursue thee." That was the city there, madman. "A voice of crying shall be from Horoim, spoiling and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the ascent of Luhith, continual weeping shall go up. For in the descent of Horoim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the shrub in the wilderness." Now, this destruction actually took place, they say, in 582 B.C. Now, remember, in 586 was the total fall, the destruction of Jerusalem, and then they laughed at the people of Judah and Jerusalem as they were led away slaves to Babylon. So they just thought that was the greatest joke in the world. They really enjoyed seeing the Israeli people suffer, the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. But 4 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came back and he got them. So therefore they weren't laughing anymore. And then the Lord here later in chapter 48, he's going to say it's because one of the reasons why he went against them, why the Lord went against the nation of Moab, was because of the fact that they laughed at the Israeli when they were hurting. Now, the Israeli are being laughed at a great deal today. They're being really cursed, and there's a lot of negative things being said because of the uprising. But let's be very, very careful the things that we say about God's people. So at any rate, we continue. So therefore, this took place 4 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. And then verse 7 says, "For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken." In other words, you trusted in your riches, but not in the Lord. "And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together." It's another city there. "And the spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Give wings to Moab, that it may flee and get away, for its cities shall be desolate without any to dwell in them. Cursed is he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully." Now, who does the work of the Lord? These would be the soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar. So the Lord says there's going to be a curse on those that don't really, give a spanking to Moab. "So give wings unto Moab, that it may flee and get away," verse 9, "for its cities shall be desolate without any to dwell in them." And furthermore, verse 10, "Cursed is he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully," doesn't do it well. "And cursed is he that keeps back his sword from blood." In other words, this people is to get it. Verse 11, "Moab hath been at ease." In other words, there's been no invasion for them. But they're going to get it now when Nebuchadnezzar comes. "So Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his leaves." That's kind of a strange thing from our language, but lees are the dregs composing the sediment at the bottom of a container of wine. And what it says here, it says, "Moab hath been at ease from his youth, he has settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed." Now, when it talks about wine being changed from bottle to bottle, it almost talks about the fact that what's implied here is that many nations of the world have suffered much. Like, take some of these nations of Europe. You know, they've been overrun by one conqueror, so they belong to somebody, and then another generation or two later, there's some other nation that comes in, and then they are under subjection to somebody else. So it's like wine being shifted from bottle to bottle. The Lord says, this didn't happen to you, Moab. but it's going to happen soon. In other words, you're going to get invaded and you're going to have much to suffer. And he says, you know, you just haven't known, you know, that you should call upon the Lord. Verse 12, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their jars. You're going to get all busted up, Moab. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, where these priests and so ever were that were worshiping false gods. So Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. I remember the tabernacle at one time was at Bethel, but because the people's lives were evil, that didn't make any difference to the Lord. And Bethel Bethel really got it. Now, then in verse 14 it says, "How say ye?" Or no, let's see. It wasn't Bethel where the tabernacle was. Shiloh. I'm thinking of Shiloh. Shiloh is one where the tabernacle was. But at any rate, Bethel also was a place where there was harlotry and they were punished. But anyway, then verse 14 says, "How say ye? We are mighty and strong men for the war." In other words, you have confidence. Moab is spoiled and gone up out of his cities, and his chosen young men are gone down to the slaughter, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. So the Lord says, "You think you have strong men?" He says, "Yeah, they're going to battle, but they're going to their own slaughter. The calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hasteneth fast. All ye that are about him, bemoan him, and all ye that know his name, say, how is the strong staff broken, and the beautiful rod? Thou daughter that dost inhabit Dibon, come down from thy glory, and sit in thirst, for the spoiler of Moab shall come upon thee, and he shall destroy thy strongholds. O inhabitant of Aroer, stand by the way and watch. Ask him that fleeth and her that escapeth, and say, what is done? Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Wail and cry, tell it in Arnon, that Moab is spoiled." It's, in other words, the people of Moab never thought it could happen there. Now, again, let's keep in mind, you might say, what does this have to do with me today? Why does God ever have such a book like Jeremiah in the Bible that has all these judgments that are coming upon various cities? Because God wanted to remind everybody that any nation, no matter what it was, if they rejected the Lord, if they ignored the Lord, if they walked in their own pride, sooner or later, they were going to get it. Now today, there is a seeking after false gods in this nation by a thirst that's beyond measure for pleasure, kind of a sports mania sometimes where it just goes too far, and also in the radio with the rock music and with the TV, with many of these things that are so very, very worldly in the lives of many people. They're just really ignoring God, and they are flaunting God. And some people say, well, it could never happen to America. We're one of the superpowers. It could never happen here. It will happen here. Our time is coming. So then we continue, and we have in verse 21, "And judgment has come upon the plain country, upon Holon, and upon Jaza, and upon Nephaiath, and upon Dibon, and upon Nebo, and upon Beth-Dib-La-Thayim, and upon Kiriath-Aim, and upon Beth-Gamel, and upon Beth-Meon, and upon Kerioth, and upon Bozrah, upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near. The horn of Moab is cut off," that means the strength of Moab, "and his arm is broken, saith the Lord." In verse 26, "Make him drunk." In other words, drunk in the sense that he's just like a prize fighter in the ring that's just been hit hard and just kind of walks around staggering. And it says, "Make him drunk, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision." Now, people are going to be laughing at Moab. Then verse 27, watch this about Israel. "For was not Israel a derision unto thee?" In other words, didn't you laugh at the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem as they were led off to captivity? "Was he found among thieves? For since thou didst speak of him, thou skippest for joy." In other words, people were just, in Moab, they were just leaping, skipping for joy because of the fact that Israel went into captivity. God didn't like that. And he says, "O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. Look at those things that really offend the Lord. You know, pride is a terrible thing. And there are so many people, because they've been blessed by God with a strong back or a strong mind or whatever it may be, they have a pride in them that really is an affront to God. They don't give thanks to God for the mind that they have or for the strong arm that they have or whatever. And the Lord says, look at you people. He says, we have heard of your pride, the pride of Moab. He's exceedingly proud. His loftiness, that's kind of a, you know, a highfalutin attitude. His arrogancy, kind of the same thing. His pride and the haughtiness of his heart. So the Lord doesn't like that. I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it. Therefore, I wail for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the men of Kir-Hires. O vine of Sibma, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants are gone over the sea. They reach even to the sea of Jazer. The spoiler has fallen from thy summer fruits and upon thy vintage. And then here shows the crop failures, and joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. And I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. From the cry of Heshbon, even unto Elealeh, and even unto Jahaz, have they uttered their voice, from Zoar, even unto Horonaim, like a heifer of 3 years old, for the waters also of Nimrim shall be desolate. Moreover, I will cause thee to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offers in the high places, and him that burns incense to his gods. They used to go up in Moab, just like in Israel, to the hills, whatever, and they would have their fun up there with these drunken orgies and all the, you know, offerings to the other gods, and ignore the true God. They had lots of pleasure in those situations. And we may not do that exactly today, and yet there's a pleasure seeking in this nation and in many nations of the world that is just like Moab. And God's judgment is coming soon. He says, therefore, mine heart shall sound for Moab like flutes, and mine heart shall sound like flutes for the men of Kir-Hires, because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped, and upon all the hands shall be gashes, and upon the loins sackcloth. There shall be lamentation generally upon all the housetops of Moab, and in the streets, for I have broken Moab like a vessel, in which indeed there is no pleasure, saith the Lord. They shall wail, saying, how is it broken down? How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be a derision and a horror to all them about him. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly like an eagle and shall spread his wings over Moab. Now, probably this would more refer here, rather than to an eagle here, this would refer to, from the context, the end of verse 39 says, it's going to be a horror to all about them. The eagle would probably be translated vulture. So what the Lord is saying is that vultures are just going to be flying all over the land, and that's because of the dead bodies. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed it before or not, but in Ezekiel chapter 39, it talks about the birds of prey that will be eating the bodies of the dead Russian and Arab soldiers when 5-6 of them are destroyed after they attempt to wipe out Israel. Now, it's a strange thing, but there's, you know, many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of birds in the fall season that will just automatically, they fly from the European Asian area and they fly south over the Holy Land seeking the warmer climate of North Africa and thereabouts. But they go right over that. Now, sometimes we wonder, is it possible to the Lord on some feast of trumpets, like Rosh Hashanah, if the Lord might have the rapture of the church, and then soon after that is going to start the tribulation period, but it would be an ideal setting, because although God can do things supernaturally, nevertheless, the birds typically in the fall season do fly by. So here in verse 40, where it says, where thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly like an eagle and shall spread his wings over Moab, the concept there, I believe, is that like vultures that will be around because of the context of verse 39, a horror to all about them. Then verse 41, Kerioth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised, and the mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day shall be like the heart of a woman in her pangs, birth pangs. And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Now, one of the ways that we today in this nation and in other nations of the world are magnifying ourselves against the Lord is that we are ignoring God. And that is not right at all in the Lord's eyes. Now, for example, look in Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Let's go to Romans 1. Now, Romans 1, the Lord talks about this. And he says here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Starting with you, verse 18. So Romans 1:18. When men are indifferent to God, we just feel, well, it doesn't make any difference to God. If there's a God, that's what a lot of people feel. But no, it's not right at all. And the Lord is really enraged because of this. So it says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, or in other words, suppress the truth, and the truth of the existence of God. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation, not the evolution, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, as we look at a blade of grass, as we look at a new child that's born, as we look at the stars in the sky, as we look at a flower, no matter what it is, we can see there must be an invisible God by reasoning from the visible things that we can see. Now, then verse 21 says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And one of the ways that our foolish hearts today are darkened, we don't want to buy this, of course, but the peoples of the world, their foolish hearts are darkened in evolution. And then it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. What's that today called? Humanism, where everything is the focal point isn't man, but it's just ignoring God and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things and so forth. So, therefore, if not to acknowledge God is really to magnify yourself against the Lord. Okay, back then to Jeremiah chapter 48, and beginning in verse 43, so it says, fear, and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. He that fleeth from fear shall fall into the pit, and he that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their judgment, saith the Lord. They that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of the force, but a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the corner of Moab, and the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones. Woe unto thee, O Moab! The people of Chemosh perish, for thy sons are taken captives, and thy daughters captives. So therefore it's a very great indictment against this people because of their worshiping of false gods, because of their pride, and because of their ignoring of the Lord. But yet, God in his mercy has something very beautiful to say. And he says, yet, I will bring again. In other words, I will end the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. And then Jeremiah says, thus far is the judgment of Moab. Now, that's kind of interesting, because all of a sudden here, just like last time in our teaching in chapter 46, talking about Egypt, they mentioned the day of the Lord there. So notice there's an immediate destruction, but one that is far down the line. So also when you look here, it says, yet will I bring again, or in other words, I will end the captivity of Moab in the latter days. Well, you might say, well, wait a minute now, that's present day Jordan. What's that talking about? What captivity are they going to have? Well, the answer is that during the latter days, there's going to be, first of all, a move by the Israeli into this area of Moab, central Jordan, is really through into all Jordan, and they're going to take it. And so therefore they're going to be under the Israeli for the first 3.5 years. And then after that, in the second 3.5 years, when the Antichrist turns against Israel, he's going to really be turning against everybody. And so therefore, they also, like everyone else, are going to have three really bad years, 3.5 bad years under the Antichrist in the second half of the tribulation period. So the Lord flips ahead to the end of time here, and not to the end of time, but almost to the second coming. But then he says, yet will I bring again, and as I'll cause to cease, the captivity of Moab, this would be under the Antichrist, in the latter days, saith the Lord. So thus far is the judgment of Moab. Now, so you might say, what happens there? Well, it's really a reference to the millennial reign of Christ. And one good thing is, after this terrible purging takes place, the good news is that the Arabs also are going to recognize Jesus. They're not going to be going to Mohammed, they're going to be going to Jesus. Now, a place that's described a little bit better here is in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 19 for a moment, would you please? Isaiah 19. This, it concerns Egypt, but at the end of this chapter, there is a beautiful verse. Now, look at verse 22. So, Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 22. Now, this is talking about the Egyptians, but it's also here mentioned that it would refer, I believe, to the Moabites. And it says in verse 22, the Lord shall smite Egypt. He certainly shall, under the Antichrist. And shall smite, and guess what? Heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord. Who? The Egyptians. And he shall be entreated by them and shall heal them. And then it says, in that day. And this is after the healing of the second coming. So in other words, it would be in the millennial kingdom then. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. And then here's what I wanted to point out, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria. Now, when it says Assyria here, there's some that would feel that this would refer to really all the Arab nations there, perhaps even all the nations of the world. Assyria would typify all those that have been hostile to Israel, which would be really all the nations, and it would include Moab. And Assyria, the work of my hands. And then it says, Israel, mine inheritance. So it's interesting that since the time of the Babylonian captivity, there have been long, long periods where Moab has been really uninhabited. But as we look at it now, they have King Hussein over there in Jordan, and they seem to be not really a strong people. They're the weakest of all the Arab nations, but nevertheless, they're there living in some peace. But they have one problem. And the one problem is they're very anti-Israel, and they are anti-Jesus. And so therefore, they will have much to suffer during the tribulation period. But finally, at the end, God will rescue them, and they're all going to be worshiping the Lord. Praise God. Amen. So therefore, as we see these judgments, know that it may not be Moab, but there are nations today that are going to be judged just like Moab, and among whom will be the United States of America. Haughtiness. Okay, let's stand and thank the Lord. So let's reconsecrate our lives to the Lord, and anyone that might be listening to a tape of this in the future sometime, when you want to accept Jesus, you want to become a Christian, you want to be born again, you want to become a member of the family of God, say this prayer with us, and you may have eternal life. Dear Jesus. I need you.
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you.
I receive you.
As my Savior. And my Lord.
My Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, if you said that prayer from your heart and you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, indeed, salvation has taken place.